All right, if you take your Bibles, please turn on over to Job 38. Job 38. Thank you so much, Brother Combs. I really enjoyed that. And I really appreciate the sermon this morning. That was excellent. And I tell you what a privilege it is to be a part of this church, to be a part of this ministry, and to be on staff with these men behind me. It's a very much a privilege that Mrs. O and I, to be a part of this ministry, do not take lightly. And we want to thank all the parents of teenagers in here for entrusting us with your teens. We're so grateful for that. And I want to thank Brother Combs for his leadership and his hard work in the academy. And Dr. Did I say Brother Reed? Did I say Brother Combs? I did? Okay, good. Brother Combs. And I saw Brother Combs and then saw Brother Reed. I got confused. Brother Reed, for all of his hard work then and with the college, and he does it through the music ministry. And Brother Ricky, and then our preacher. He's a great man. I enjoy working for him, and I enjoy him as my pastor. I'm so happy that he is my pastor. If you have your Bibles in Job 38, we'll head right into it. I want to make sure I know your time is valuable, and I want to make sure I give you something from the Word of God and dismiss you at an appropriate hour. But if you look in Job 38, and stand with me if you would, as we read just one verse together, verse 3. Job 38, verse 3. The Bible says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." One more time, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for all you've done for us. God, please be with us this evening. Please speak to us from your word. God, we really want to hear from you tonight. Please bless our preacher as he preaches. Please fill him with the Holy Spirit power. Bring him back safely tomorrow as he travels. We love you and thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. The Bible says in Job 38:3, that I will demand of thee and answer thou me. That I will demand of thee, that phrase is used three times throughout the Bible. All three times we see it in the book of Job. We see it in Job 38, verse 3, as he says, "I will demand of thee and answer thou me," is what we just read. Job 40, verse 7, the Lord says, "I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." And then again, the Lord says it in 42, verse 4, "I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." You see, God is addressing Job personally and says, "I have some questions I want to ask you, and I'm going to demand that you answer me them." He says, "Answer thou me." Now consider these three things before we go any further about Christ addressing Job. Consider the compassion of Christ, that God Almighty will look down from heaven and care about an individual enough to ask him a question, enough to address him in a specific thing that's going on in his life. Think of the compassion of Christ. Think with me, if you will, of the correction of Christ, that God knows the answer. God doesn't need to ask the answer for his own education, but for Job's edification. He knows the answer. The correction of Christ, it wasn't to help God out. He wasn't confused about anything. And then think with me, if you will, thirdly, of the creation of Christ, that God, as Job's creator, has every right to ask him whatever question he wants and has every right to demand an answer of him immediately. So tonight, I have three questions that I'd like to pose to you that Christ asked the people some 2,000 years ago. He's going to ask these to us tonight. I want you to think of this. And God's going to demand an answer of you tonight. I want you to think about this, and he has every right to do it. But think about how good he is to actually care enough to ask you these questions, to let you introspect your life, and how much he cares about you as an individual, as if God Almighty was speaking to you audibly tonight, called out your very name and says, "I have three questions for you." And he looked at you and says, "I'm going to demand of you an answer tonight." So I want you to think with me. All these three questions are found in Luke chapter 8. If you turn on over there in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 8. God is looking for you tonight, right now, to be honest and answer these questions. Luke chapter 8. As you turn there, I'll tell you kind of where we're at in the story. In verse 22 begins a story about Jesus and his disciples as he sets out on the Sea of Galilee. He's crossing from one side of the sea to the other side, and midway, sometime in the journey, the Bible says that he talks to his disciples and says, "Men, there's a certain day I want to cross over to the other side of the sea." And he says, so he tells them, "We're going to get to the other side." As they go, the Bible says that a storm of wind decided to descend upon them. So you can imagine, the Bible says the boat filled with water. And then the disciples' fear, they come down and they yell at Christ and say, "Master, Master, we perish." They said, God's sleeping. Jesus is sleeping down in the bottom of the boat. And they say, "Master, we perish. We're going to die." So they wake him up. And the Bible says that Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the winds. And he cries out, he says, "Winds, hey, you stop. Waters, be calm. Clouds, vanish." And immediately it's still. It's perfectly calm. And the question that God asks his disciples, and the question that God asks of you tonight, we find it in Luke chapter 8, verse 25. The Bible says, this is immediately after he calms the storm, and he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" He looks at his disciples, and I don't know if it was with disappointment, if it was with correction or disgust, but he says, "Where is your faith?" The Bible says, and they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? for he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Christ confronted these men with this question. I want to ask you this again tonight. Where is your faith? Where is it? The way in which the question is posed reveals several things to us. You see, he said, where is your faith? He did not say, do you have any faith? If you would ask it that way, that would imply that you may or may not possess faith at all. Does that make sense? If he looked at you and said, do you have any faith? You could or could not have some. But it is implied by the question that faith is in fact owned by the one being addressed. It'd be as if I looked at Brother Barnett and said, Brother Barnett, do you have a hat? Or Brother Barnett, where is your hat? We know Brother Barnett has a hat. You see him every Sunday as he drives the bus. We were picking up a girl for church. Her name's Sierra. And she had been riding on the church bus, but we picked her up for Sunday morning services. Brother Barnett came up to them, and Sierra and her brother, Lawrence, and was talking to him and being cordial and nice and kind of who he is. And they were just looking at him kind of strange. Who are you? And he was talking to him about stuff about going on in their life, and they're still looking at him like, who are you? How do you know these things? And he kind of just shrugged it off and puts his hat on and goes to walk away, and they go, it's you! They didn't recognize him without his hat. I know you. But if I were to address him and say, where's your hat? It's assumed that he has a hat. We just want to know where it's at. If I was going to look at Mrs. Havens and I say, Mrs. Havens, where's your Amen fan? You know, Mrs. Havens usually has an Amen fan, but it's at home. I don't say, do you or do you not have one? We know she has one. It'd be if I looked at Adam and said, where's your Bible? We know he has one, right? Good. He's got one right there. We just want to know where it's at. Christ looked at his disciples. He didn't say, do you have any faith? He said, where is your faith? You see, so we've determined that they did have faith. Christ wanted to know where it was at. So that begs the question, what is being asked by Christ when he addresses you and says, where is your faith? It is the same thing that he was asking the disciples on the boat. He could have looked at them and said, men, gentlemen, please look at me. Your faith should have been right here. He could have pointed to himself and said, your faith should have been right here, but evidently it was not. Because of your fear, because of your trepidation, apparently it was not right here. So I have this question for you. Where then is it? Where is your faith? It could be said like this. Your faith should be placed in Christ. And if it's not, then your faith has been misplaced. So Christ looks at his disciples and says, where is your faith? He's asked you that same question tonight. Where is your faith? Imagine you are present on the boat as God just calmed the sea, and now he demands of you an answer to this question, where is your faith? What would you have pointed to? Where would you have pointed? Think of this as a personal question from God to you tonight. Perhaps the educator in here this evening would have pointed to his head, implying that his faith was in his own education and his own knowledge. Perhaps the athlete in this room tonight would have pointed to his own body, implying that his faith was in his own physical abilities. Perhaps the church member in here tonight may have pointed to their pastor, maybe pointed to their godly lineage, implying that their faith was in their denomination. But God says, look, your faith should have been right here. If not, where was it? Where would you have pointed? Perhaps the scholar to his books, or the businessman to his corporation. Perhaps the children to their parents, or the teens to their peers. The kind to their benevolence, or the politician to his office. The poor to his need, or the rich to his wealth. Where is your faith? What are you depending on today? If it's not in Christ, if there's fear, if there's something going on in your life that you're uncertain of, where is your faith? Where would you have pointed if you were on that boat and Christ asked you that question? He's going to demand an answer of you. I want you to think about where you would have pointed. There was fear and uncertainty among the disciples regarding whether or not they were guaranteed to arrive on the shores of Galilee. That was their fear. They didn't know if they would make it there. If there's any fear or uncertainty regarding your guaranteed arrival at the shores of heaven, once your journey on this unstable sea of life is finished, then perhaps we could determine that you have some misplaced faith. Answer me this. Is there the slightest chance in your mind that when you close your eyes in death, that you may not open them in heaven? Is there the slightest chance? Then perhaps you have some misplaced faith. Jesus wants you to put 100% of your faith in him. Upon the conclusion of this sermon, you'll have an opportunity to do that. But I want you to ask yourself this question as Jesus asks his disciples. Now I want you to think of God asking you this question because he is, where is your faith? Where is it at? So the story continues. We see Jesus and his disciples, the storm is calmed. They reach the other side of the shore. And as they disembark the boat, I imagine it kind of the sun's going down. It's about to set. It's kind of a dull evening. And there's a lot of rocks on the shore. I don't know how it was, but I imagine it as that. And suddenly hear this screeching noise, something that's very unfamiliar, something they never heard before. And coming from within the rocks, in and out of the rocks, is the shadows of some creature that they've never seen. They don't know if it's a man. They don't know if it's a creature. And there's a strange sound. And the story is the maniac of Gadara. They land, and the Bible says, in the land of the Gadareans. And this maniac comes out to Jesus, and Jesus addresses him with another question, with a question, and this is the second question of tonight. He asks his disciples, where is your faith? He speaks to the man on the shore of the Gadareans, and he says, the Bible says in verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, if you look at your Bibles in verse 30, Luke chapter 8, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. You see, Jesus addresses this creature-like man, this man that the Bible says that they had bound him many times and he'd break the chains off, that he ran naked through the wilderness, that he would sleep in the cemetery, this man who was possessed with devils, and he looked at him and says, what is your name? Now, does anyone else find that peculiar? Jesus wasn't looking for, my name's Bob. Nice to meet you, Jesus. And that's Larry, and all these voices you hear, I'll name them all off. Jesus wasn't particularly interested in what his name was, so much that who he was. You see, back in the Bible days, names carried more significance than they do today. Think back with me in the Old Testament. You have Jacob. Remember what Jacob means? It means supplanter, one who deceives. And God changed his name to Israel, a prince with God, one who has power with God. Your name had a lot more significance. Your name represented of you who you really were. And when Jesus looked at that man and said, what is thy name? He was looking to see who he really was, who he really represented. When Jesus asks you, what is your name, what would your answer be? Who are you really? Beyond the surface of this superficial flesh, is there a voice that cries out your true name? Tell God, what is thy name? Can you honestly say tonight, can you honestly say that your name is Christian, one to be identified with Christ? At the core of your being, beyond your flesh, inside of you, is there something that cries out and says, my name is Christian. That's who I represent. Or would your name be better as hypocrite, not being identified with Christ, but being identified with whomever you're around? Think with me now, what is your name? Who do you represent? What is the meaning of you being here? Now, I want to plead with those of my generation. Christians of days past had a reputation of service and consecration that had identified them with Christ. Christians of my generation seem to grasp their so-called Christian music and their moderately moral lifestyle and say, is that not enough? Is that not proof enough of my Christianity? And I want to tell you, no. No, it's not. Just because you have this moderately moral lifestyle, you know there's some lost people with morals. There's some lost people that are benevolent. There's some lost people with some standards. That's not proof enough of your Christianity. My Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. Where's your service? Look at me, please. Where's the fruit that you're producing? People of my generation, I'm talking to teenagers to their mid-30s, where's your fruit? What are you producing? The Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. What is your name? You say it's Christian, but at your core, is it truly Christian? By their fruit, the Bible also says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord of hosts. Where's your consecration? We're not talking moderately moral lifestyles. We're not talking drawing the gray line somewhere way over here. We're talking being consecrated to Christ. This area is not going to be won through moderate Christians. People are not going to look at this church and say it's a beacon of light if we blend in with every other church in the area that's compromising. And this church is going to be represented by its members. And I'm looking to those that are of my age. I'm not yet 25 years of age, and I have a burden for this area to be saved. Look, as I drive my bike over the I-30 bridge, and I look to the right, and I look to the left, and I see the thousands of people that are going to pass underneath that bridge every hour, my heart breaks for them. I think of the words of Charles Dickens as he says, and to think of people below them as if they were fellow passengers to the grave and not another race of creatures bound on other journeys. Fellow passengers to the grave. They're not some distant people that you can't touch. They're your fellow passengers. And to think that these people are going to be born with us and they're going to die with us, and at that moment, for eternity, we'll be separated. I to a beautiful heaven and them to a pathetic hell, that's not a thought I enjoy to muse upon. What is your name? Do you have any kind of burden for the people that are in this area? Do you realize that your name, Christianity, should mean something? Christianity should have some weight in your life. Trinity Baptist Church should mean something to you. It should. And because you're a member of this church, because you're saved by our Savior, because who you are and who you represent, what is your name? The Bible says God looked at Job and says, I'm going to demand of you an answer. He said, answer thou me right now. Tell me who you really are. I don't want you pointing back. I don't want you to think about yourself right now at this very moment. I don't want to know who you were. I don't know, want to know who you intend to be. Who are you right now? What is your name? The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Right now, please, those teenagers, look at me. Right now is your time. Your generation is coming up right now. Those of you in your 20s to 30s, these are the days of your youth. Men, you don't reach your maximum bone capacity until you're 35 years old. You're still on the inside growing until these are the days of your youth. These are the days of your strength. The degeneration doesn't start till after that. Now is your time. Give God the best years of your life. If we're going to win this area, we're going to do it because our name is Christian. Not only by what we say, but by who we represent and by our actions. God looked at this maniac and says, what is thy name? He wanted to know who he really was. He said, Legion. It represented many devils. What is your name and what does that represent tonight? Be honest before God for your own good and answer this question. What is thy name? The Bible says that God and the disciples, Jesus and the disciples, they hop back on their boat. They head back on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they get there, he's going to heal a young girl. And as he goes, the Bible says that the people of the city were waiting for him. They're standing on the shoreline waiting for Jesus to come back. They want him to heal some more people. And the Bible says that the multitude thronged him. And they're just enveloping him. And as he tries to go heal this young girl, he can't get through. The crowd is too great. And as he passes through, he stops the crowd. He shines at everyone and says, who touched me? Who touched me? That's the third question we have tonight. Look in your Bible in Luke chapter 8, verse 45. The Bible says, and Jesus said, who touched me? Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. There's a lady there that had been sick with a blood disease for 12 years. She had spent all of her money. She had given everything she could to the doctors, and was not healed. And she reached out in faith and touched the hem of Christ's garment, and she was healed. Many of you in here tonight know what it means to go through a hard time. You know what it means to suffer, maybe through health, maybe through family difficulties. You know what that will do to a person. If it's your health, you know what that will do to you mentally. How what that will do to you physically, not just the ailment, but everything else in your body. You know what that does to you spiritually, how that will drain you. And for 12 years, this lady suffered. As Jesus asks these men the question on the boat, he says, where is thy faith? He moves to the land of the Gadareans and he says, what is thy name? He comes back across the sea and a lady touched him and he wants to know, who touched me? And I want to know, God wants to know, who touched me? You see, America and in Christendom and in Trinity Baptist Church, we are in dire need of healing. Please listen to me. Someone must get a hold of the hem of the garment of Almighty God on behalf of a nation that's hemorrhaging. Someone in here must get a hold of the hem of the garment of an Almighty God on behalf of Christendom, who seems to be halting. Someone in here must get a hold of the hem of the garment of Almighty God on behalf of a family, the Pham family, who's hurting. You must get a hold of that garment. You must grasp a hold of that and get an answer from God. What does it mean to touch the hem of the garment of Christ? Look, currently our Lord, our Savior, is seated on the right hand of the Father. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2. Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God, where he's seated right now. And he says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. If you have a train that fills the entire room with everyone in it, there's enough of a hem on that train so everyone can get a hold of it. What does it mean to touch the hem of the garment of Christ? Well, we see in Hebrews 4:16, it states, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. To touch the hem of the garment of Almighty God is to enter the throne room of heaven in prayer and get a hold of God and get a specific answer to a prayer request that you have. This lady was hurting. This lady was dying. This lady had been suffering with this for years. And she reaches out and she touches the hem of a garment of God. And God wants to know, who touched me? Virtue has gone out of me. When's the last time that you touched God? You touched the hem of God's garment. When's the last time you had a prayer request that you needed answered, that you were desperate for, that you knew no one else could answer? You knew the doctors couldn't do anymore. The Pham families, they just transported their son thousands of miles to get an answer. Someone needs to get a hold of God on their behalf, on a family that's hurting. Listen to me, you need to get a hold of them. Who touched me? Christ wants to know if you touched him. Will you be able to do it? The Bible says in James 5 verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you dedicated to thorough and earnest prayer tonight? Are you going to be able to touch the hem of Christ's garment? Is virtue going to go from him? Are your prayers going to be answered? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are you dedicated to thorough and earnest prayer? Are you living a righteous life, a life that's consecrated? Christ wants to know when the last time is that you got a hold of God for an answer to a prayer request regarding a specific need. God is asking and demanding an answer of you tonight. Who touched me? Please, look, it's our privilege and both our privilege and our responsibility to get a hold of God in prayer. As Christians, it is. Will you be the one to blame if Jacob's fam is not healed? Will it be your fault when you could have touched the hem of Christ's garment and you failed to? Please look at me. Will the finger be pointed at you if Brother Cannenberg's treatments are not successful? This is your responsibility as a Christian. The Bible says, God forbid that I should sin against thee in ceasing to pray for thee. In not praying for your fellow man, you're sinning against God. Will the visitor that came this morning that left without being saved, will he be able to look at you someday and say, why didn't you pray for me? Where was your burden? It's your privilege and your responsibility to touch the hem of Christ's garment. Who touched me? Today, tonight, we have been presented with three questions. And God himself, he's going to demand an answer of you. In just a moment, I'll give you a chance to answer the three questions. But first, let me remind you what they are. Quick review. Where is your faith? Has it been placed 100% in Jesus for your safe arrival in heaven? Or has it been misplaced? Think with me. Where is your faith tonight? Are you absolutely for sure that you're going to heaven? If not, then you have some misplaced faith and you can get that corrected tonight. Second question. Not only where is your faith, but what is thy name? Your name should mean something. It really should. Are you living worthy of that name, Christian? Or would your character be better represented by the name hypocrite? Are you living a life of service and consecration? Please, and particularly for those that are of my age group, my heart breaks. Because there's 6.5 million people in the Metroplex. Teenagers, please look at me. It's time right now for you to win someone to Christ. Time right now for you to do something. What's your name? Who do you represent? What do you represent? What is thy name? And lastly, who touched me? To touch the border of Christ's garment is to get a hold of him in prayer. There are people counting on us to get some healing from God. Is your prayer life effectual and fervent? Are you living a righteous life? The Bible says in Job 38, verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Please bow your head and close your eyes. I'll ask these questions in quick succession as the musicians come. In response to the question, where is your faith? Would you answer, I believe I have misplaced my faith and I'm not sure of heaven. I need help with that. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up if that's you? You say, I believe I may have some misplaced faith. I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. Secondly, in response to the question, what is thy name?